If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Esther chapter 4. And you might need to look in your table of contents for Esther. But Esther is in the Old Testament. Esther chapter 4, we'll be starting in verse 1. The book of Esther is named for a Jewish woman who became the queen of the Persian king Ahasuerus after the Jews had been carried off as captives to Babylon, which was later conquered by the Persians. The Persian king was not aware that his wife was Jewish because her uncle, a man named Mordecai who had raised her, had told her to not reveal this, since the king would probably not have taken her as his wife if he had known she was Jewish. After Esther became queen, a high government official had convinced King Ahasuerus to annihilate the Jewish people in his empire. In Esther chapter 3, verse 8, the chapter right before this, it says, "Then Haman said to King Ahasuerus, 'There's a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it's not fitting for the king to let them remain.'" And then verse 13, "And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions." So that's the background for the passage we're opening up with, chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai learned all that had happened, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. He went as far as the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and eunuchs came and told her, and the queen was deeply distressed. Then she sent garments to clothe Mordecai and take his sackcloth away from him, but he would not accept them. Then Esther called Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs, whom he had appointed to attend her, and she gave him a command concerning Mordecai to learn what and why this was. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the city square that was in front of the king's gate, and Mordecai told him all that had happened to him and the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay into the king's treasury to destroy the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the written decree for their destruction, which was given at Shushan, that he might show it to Esther and explain it to her, and that he might command her to go into the king to make supplication to him and plead before him for her people. So Hathach returned and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. "All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who's not been called, he has but one law: put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go, gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise, and so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the wonder of your word, for the way in which these historical events we're reading about can still speak to us today. I thank you, Father, for those who have placed their faith in you, for those in the Old Testament who were looking forward to the Messiah and trusting in a Savior whose name they did not know, yet know, and whose sacrifice they did not yet fully understand. And yet we're told in the New Testament that the same faith which saved Abraham now saves us. That faith in what you do for us, Father, not what we're able to do for ourselves. Because between us and you, there will always be that sin problem which has to be dealt with and which was dealt with on the cross by Jesus. We are here this morning because of him. We've gathered here to worship you in his name and through the power of your Holy Spirit which you've given us. Now I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding as we talk about this passage. I pray that you'd set a guard over my lips, that I would speak those things that are right and true. And all these things I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So how much does one human being really matter to God? How significant is the part that each plays in the history of the world? The Bible is consistent in its testimony that each one of us is a unique individual. That there never has been anyone in the history of the world exactly like you, nor will there ever be anyone in the history of the world exactly like you ever again. And you were created with a unique purpose in mind, a tailor-made purpose that you were intended to fulfill. Of course, that's where we usually get confused, because we often have no clue as to what our purpose is in the world. It's great that God created us for a purpose, but it would be even better if he'd share it with us. Much of the time, we can feel like Charlie Brown in one episode from the Peanuts comic strip that I read. In the first window, Charlie Brown had stopped by Lucy's 5-cent psychiatrist booth for some advice. In the next window, Lucy begins to give Charlie Brown her perspective on life. Life is like a cruise ship, she begins. Some people place their deck chairs at the back of the ship so they can see where they've been, while others place their deck chairs at the front of the ship so they can see where they're going. Then in the next window, Lucy asks, "Which way is your deck chair facing, Charlie Brown?" And without even skipping a beat, Charlie Brown answers, "I can't even get my deck chair opened." And that's the way we feel sometimes. We're sort of baffled as to the purpose God has for us. It's great that he has some purpose. We just wish he'd let us in on it. There are a number of reasons why God doesn't come out and clearly tell us our specific purpose in the world. One reason is because that purpose God had in mind when he made you isn't something that's supposed to be separate from your life. Some mysterious goal you need to discover. It's something that's supposed to flow out of your life. After all, you were created and positioned at this time and place in the history of the world with that purpose in mind, so that it is in the living out of your life that you will discover your purpose. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, as Moses tells the people of Israel what God is expecting of them in the law, he explains that they don't need a PhD to understand God's commandments, that the imprint of what God expects has already been built into us. Deuteronomy 30, verse 11, "For this commandment which I command you today is not too mysterious for you, nor is it far off. It's not in heaven that you should say, 'Who will ascend into heaven for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' Nor is it beyond the sea that you should say, 'Who will go over the sea for us and bring it to us that we may hear it and do it?' But the word is very near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that you may do it." So God's purpose for our lives is not so much something we have to discover as it is something we grow into. A second reason that God doesn't just reveal our life's purpose to us up front is because he wants us to trust in him in the living out and fulfillment of that purpose. He doesn't want the purpose to be something we pursue independently of our relationship with him, but something that flows out of our relationship with him. God doesn't want us to pursue our purpose. He wants us to pursue him. So what does the Bible tell us as to how we can discover our life purpose? Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Psalm 31, 14 and 15. But as for me, I trust in You, O Lord. I say, You are my God. My times are in Your hand. Psalm 37, 3 and 4. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Psalm 36, 7 through 9. How precious is Your loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of Your wings. They are abundantly satisfied with the fullness of Your house, and You give them drink from the river of Your pleasures. For with You is the fountain of life. In Your light, we see light. Psalm 119, verse 105. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And there God's telling us that He only gives us the guidance and direction necessary for taking the next step. He doesn't show us the end of the path. Only the next steps we need to take down the path in pursuit of that end which only He knows. And that's what you see evidenced in the life of Esther. Esther didn't know the purpose of her life when she was 12, or when she turned 18, or even when she was selected to be the next queen of Persia. She might have thought that her purpose in life was to be the queen of Persia, but that wasn't her purpose. It was only the position, the setting, in which the purpose would be lived out. But one day, Esther comes face to face with her purpose, and suddenly she can see how all of the strands of her life have brought her to this very point. Her uncle Mordecai comes to her and he tells her that her people are in jeopardy, that a plot has been hatched by a wicked advisor to the king, a man intent on destroying the Jewish people, and if nobody moves to act, he and all the rest of her people will die. So Esther has a choice. The purpose for which God created her, for which He's given the position of queen, has now presented itself to her. But as is often the case with the living out of our purpose, there's a cost involved. And Esther is only too aware of the cost. To enter into the presence of the king without having been summoned into his presence is the equivalent of a death wish in the Persian Empire. And Esther has not been summoned into the presence of her husband for quite some time. And now her uncle is asking her to speak to the king in order to save her own people. But to do so, to step into the presence of her husband without being summoned, is to place her life in jeopardy. In his book, A Purposeful Life, James Emery White writes, "Everyone who's made the decision to surrender to God to be used to make a difference in the world could tell you of that moment when they came face to face with the cost that was involved." And you see, there is always a cost involved in the living out of the purpose that God has for our lives. If for no other reason than that the living out of your purpose means saying no to other purposes. There's a scene in Alice in Wonderland in which Alice comes to a fork in the road. And she's not sure which road she should take, but fortunately the Cheshire Cat is there, perched up in a tree, smiling down at her, and so Alice asks him which road she should take. "Well, that depends on where you want to go," he answers. "Oh, it really doesn't matter," Alice responds, to which the cat replies, "In that case, it really doesn't matter which road you take." But once you begin to have some sense as to where you want to go, then you have to choose the road that you think will get you there, which means saying no to other roads. Once a guy decides that there's a certain girl he wants to marry, that means he's saying no to all the other women in the world. Once you choose to live in a certain place, you're saying no to the other places you might live, at least for this particular point in your life. Once you choose a certain career path, you're saying no to other career paths, again, at least for this particular time in your life. And of course, the cost is greater than just the closing off of other options. If you decide that your purpose in life is to be lived out as a doctor, then there's the cost of 4 years of college and 4 years of medical school and 2 years of residency. There's the cost of all the time you have to put into studying that you won't have available for other things. There's the cost of getting by on as little as you can financially, eating peanut butter and jelly sandwiches instead of steak, having to wear the same athletic shoes until they have holes in the bottom, using cinder blocks and boards as makeshift bookcases and stereo stands. And of course, those costs are nothing compared to the cost of being a nurse during a pandemic, or a missionary in a Muslim nation, or a soldier fighting on the front lines for his country. Even in becoming a Christian, there's a cost involved. The cost of saying no to sin and yes to God. The cost of rejection or ridicule by family members and friends. In some countries, becoming a Christian can even cost you your life. That's why Jesus encourages us to count the cost before we become a Christian. Which one of you building a tower doesn't sit down first and see if he has the money to complete it? Jesus asks. Or what king would go to war with another king unless he felt like he had the troops to defeat him? In like manner, whoever of you isn't willing to forsake all and follow me isn't worthy to be my disciple. In the living out of God's purpose for our lives, there's always a cost involved. And Esther was very aware of that cost, the possibility that she might die if she tried to save her people from death. But Esther was also aware that there was a cost to saying no to God's purpose. Look in Esther 4, verse 10. Then Esther spoke to Hathach and gave him a command for Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces know that any man or woman who goes into the inner court to the king who has not been called, he has but one law, put all to death, except the one to whom the king holds out the golden scepter that he may live. Yet I myself have not been called to go into the king these 30 days. So they told Mordecai Esther's words. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther, God wants to use you for this, her uncle's telling her. And yes, it is going to require trust on your part. There is a very real risk involved. But God will deliver his people. And he's giving you the opportunity to be the instrument through which that deliverance takes place. If you choose not to be that instrument, the deliverance will still take place. God's purposes can't be thwarted. His purposes will prevail. That you will have missed out on your moment. And how do you know, Esther? Maybe this was the moment that all the other moments of your life have led to, and that out of which all of your future moments are meant to spring. Isn't it interesting that all of us identify with the heroes in movies? That even from the time we're children, we want to play the lead roles. So little boys pretend to be Batman or Spider-Man, and little girls pretend they're Wonder Woman or Cinderella. There's something inside of each of us that knows we were made for something significant. Something inside of each of us that wants to make an impact on the world. Have you ever wondered why is that? Why is that desire present in even non-Christians? I was reading about the founder of Apple Computers, Steve Jobs, about how that shortly after founding the company, he recognized that he needed someone who really knew the business world to head up his company, and so he decided to pursue John Sculley, the CEO of Pepsi-Cola, and he got the meeting. Sculley listened patiently to Steve's vision, And then he decided to pull the young man into reality. Well, you'd have to give me $1 million a year, $1 million signing bonus, and $1 million severance package. Stephen was shocked at the amount at the time. But he really wanted Scully, so he agreed. Even if I have to pay for it out of my own pocket, he promised. And then Scully replied as he started to leave, "Steve, I'd really love to be an advisor to you, but I don't think I can come to your company." Steve's head dropped, and then after a long pause, he looked up and looked Scully directly in the eyes. "Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world?" And Scully resigned from Pepsi-Cola and became the CEO of Apple Computers. Remember that scene from Braveheart that comes near the end of the movie? The woman who loves William Wallace can't understand why he's unwilling to say whatever he needs to save his life, or at least for his death to be more merciful. And William Wallace answers, "Every man dies, not every man really lives." God's giving Esther a chance to really live, to be someone who makes a lasting impact. An impact far greater than Esther will ever fully realize. And because of her willingness to take that risk, because of her willingness to sacrifice, others may live. So what's Esther's response to her uncle's words? Then Esther told them to reply to Mordecai, "Go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law, and if I perish, I perish." Did you know that one of the purposes in our lives is actually very similar to Esther's? Jesus said to all of those who would bear the name Christian, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all the nations." Each of us has that responsibility to go into our corner of the world with the message of Jesus. And there's a cost involved. The cost of speaking when it's so much easier to remain silent. The risk of rejection and ridicule. Yet what if the main purpose of your life is that just one other person would come to know God through you? That just one other person would be spared the terrors of hell and share the glories of heaven because of the impact you had on them. Would that be worth it? Is there a cost involved with the living out of that purpose? Of course. The cost of speaking when it's so much easier to be silent, the risk of that rejection and ridicule. In some nations, still the risk of property, family, and life. But I want you to remember, every man dies, but not every man really lives. In the early centuries of the church, Rome was still very much pagan. She was still enamored with the games and the Colosseum in which people came to die. The gladiators battling one another often to the death, slaves and prisoners thrown into the wild animals, ripped apart by leopards, gored by bulls, drawn and quartered by horses, put into sacks with snakes. The Roman view of life had become so degraded that they actually found sport in these things, watching other human beings die. One day, a young Christian from the country, Telemachus, came to Rome to visit. And he was enamored with all the splendor of the city. And he heard the crowds in the Colosseum cheering. And he didn't know why they were cheering, but he'd never seen a building that big, and there were so many people inside, and they seemed to be having such a good time, and so he decided he would go in. And as he sat down in a seat and saw what was taking place, he was appalled that people would be laughing, cheering, while other human beings were suffering and dying. And so Telemachus stood up from his place in the arena and began to shout, "In the name of Christ, stop! In the name of Christ, stop! Of course, the fighting continued. No one could hear the voice of the little man. But Telemachus wouldn't stop. He ran down the stone steps and jumped into the sandy floor of the arena. The crowds cheered as they saw the little man running back and forth between the fighters. They assumed he was part of the act. Almost playfully, a gladiator took his shield and batted little Telemachus away, and the crowd laughed. But Telemachus got back up and ran between the fighters. In the name of Christ, stop, he yelled, but the crowd was growing tired of the game by now. Run him through with your sword, run him through, they cried. And so a gladiator took his sword and slashed through the stomach of the little man. And as he fell to the ground dying, the crowd grew strangely quiet. And in the silence, Telemachus cried out, in the name of Christ, stop. And this time they heard him. And a strange thing happened. First, one person in the top tier of the arena stood up and walked out. And then another followed, and another, and another. And soon, all over the arena, people began to leave. Those were the last gladiatorial games in the Colosseum. After that, the games were outlawed. Every man dies. Not every man really lives. Just like Esther, just like William Wallace, just like Telemachus, you also have a purpose in life. God created you with that purpose in mind. And it is in the living out of your life with God and the courage to say yes that you'll discover that purpose. Let's pray. One of the early Christian leaders said that if there has been no one else in the world but you, Christ would have died for you. I want you to think about the immensity of those words. We think about him dying for the sins of the world, of everybody, but if you'd been the only everybody there was, that he would have died for you. And what that early Christian leader is trying to get across is that Jesus didn't just die for people in some corporate sense. He died for individuals. He died for you. When you were in your mother's womb, he was shaping you and forming you with your purpose in mind. He intended to place you at this particular place in the world, at this particular time in the history of the world, because of what he wanted you to do. All of this is how much you matter to God. And ultimately, the most important thing of all is that he wants you to know him. He wants you to be with him. He didn't create you for destruction. He created you to know him. So maybe you're with us this morning and you're not sure if you really know him, your creator, the one who sent his own son to give his life for you, the one over whom death had no final say, because Jesus was raised from the dead, that you too might have eternal life. And so if you're with us this morning and there's not been a time in your life where you've sincerely come to God and said, God, I stand before you as a sinner. I know I can't put all the pieces of my life together, but I believe that you love me, that Jesus died for me. I want to know you. I want to be with you. I want your forgiveness. If there's never been a time in your life where you've prayed a prayer like that and meant it, if you would raise your hand, I will lead you in that prayer this morning. and you can come to know your God. All you need to do is raise your hand. I'll pray the words aloud. You can repeat them silently to God right where you are. Lord God, I thank you for Esther's courage. Father, she didn't know that what she did would end up saving the life of her people. And she certainly didn't know that what she did would be recorded in your holy book and that we would be reading about her. Father God, thank you for her example. Thank you for her courage. Thank you for her being such a woman of faith. And Lord, I pray that we would also be a people of faith. That we would live out the purpose you have for our lives. That we would discover that purpose as we walk faithfully with you, as we try to walk in obedience to you, Lord, as we trust you. And when that moment comes that we realize we have a cost to pay, give us the strength, Father, to pay the cost, that we might have a life that's significant, that we might make a choice for you. And all these things we ask in the name of our hope and our Savior Jesus. Amen.
If you would like to know more about us, you can find us on the web at wpbcmd.org and on Facebook at White Plains Baptist Church 1978.